So we just finished doing a wee season on rhythm. And just over the last 2 weeks, I've really, really felt as if the Lord has been speaking to me about impartiality. And it's been really, really strong for at least the last 2 weeks. And then Charlene came to me last Monday night and she says, "This is what I'm doing at group on Tuesday night. Will you help me just work through the end of this?" And I was like, "What do you need?" And she was just asking me questions and I was like, fair enough. It's like, they're no difficult questions. They're fairly straightforward. They weren't like theological questions. They were just basic questions that were speaking directly into the passage from James that they were looking at. And I thought, I mean, we do communicate, you know, we talk to each other, but I was like, "You're teaching." She says, "Well, I've been going through the book of James." And I'm like, "Well, of course you have." And it just started to talk about impartiality. And I thought, here we are again. And it was the third time since Sunday, so this was Monday night, through different people, that this whole thing about being impartial just came. And I thought, really? I found this thing online that I wasn't looking for. And it was a movie that these Christian guys in the States are in the process of getting finalised, and it was about being impartial, and the way that they had designed it made it to look like I'm impartial, but there was a line cut through it so that it looked like, am I really? Maybe am I partial? Am I impartial? And it's the whole question surrounding impartiality. And so, I want to ask you, and you're allowed to say whatever, but do you think you're impartial? You can answer.
To what?
Anything. Everything. You're not impartial. I appreciate your honesty. That's good. Anybody else? Are you impartial? Do you show partiality? Okay, we're going to come to this, okay? But do you show favouritism? Do you have favourites? Do you show favouritism at any point? And so if you're impartial, it means you don't show favouritism to anyone. But if you show partiality, it means that you show favour to certain people or things than as opposed to others. Okay? So, if you have a Bible, we're going to be reading from James chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. If you don't have a Bible or an electronic device that you read your Bible on, it is up on the screen. But James chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, and it says this: "My brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favouritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, 'Have a seat here, please,' well, the one who is poor, you say, 'Stand there or sit at my feet.' Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonoured the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfil the royal law according to the scripture: 'You shall love your neighbour as yourself.' But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." You might be thinking, "Well, John, that's a wee bit heavy." And maybe it is. just a wee bit. But let me ask you it like this. If you've got more than one child, I know some of us here have one, some of us have more. But if you've got more than one child, do you have a favourite? You don't. Anybody else? More than one child, do you have a favourite? And if we're honest, most people don't, okay? They really don't. You might have went through the quandary we did, I remember. We had Hannah already, and then we were in the process like, okay, well, we have more kids. And I remember Charlotte and I sitting, chatting, saying, how if we have more, would we ever be able to love any other child as much as we love her? But it just doesn't work like that. It just changes when you have more. But we usually don't have a favourite child. We usually don't favour one over the other, because that wouldn't be right. However, you've got more than one child. You've probably taken each of them aside at different points, and you say something like, you know how I feel about you. You know what I think about you. You know I think you're great. Now, you haven't told them that they're better than the other ones, but you've done it on a one-to-one basis. But the thing they don't know at that stage is that you've done that with each of them, which is really important. And that's what God does. But can you think of any idioms that would relate to having a favourite? So I'm going to tell you one. And as soon as I tell you this, you'll know right away. But it's something that probably wouldn't come to the forefront of your mind for you to think of as an idiom. But if you have a child, or if there's somebody in a football team, or in a rock band, or in a group, or whatever, any group, and somebody seems to be the one that everybody likes more than the other, there's often a term used as, they're the blue-eyed boy. Have you heard of that? So, you need to know that I hear that term every single day. Because I've got three kids. I've got two girls and one boy. And Noah, on a regular basis, because he's a chancer, he's adorable, he's funny, he's hilarious. And he comes and he says, well, you know, and he says this to me and Charlene. He says, well, you know, I am your blue-eyed boy. But there's an easy way for us to get around that. Because he's a boy. He's ours. And he's got blue eyes. Fortunately. And so what we do is, at no point have we ever said, well, of course, no, you are our favourite, because he's not. We love the three of them the same, but differently. But he'll say, well, you do know I am your blue-eyed boy. And we'll say, well, of course you are. See, told you, I am your favourite. And so what we do is we say, well, of course, you're our favourite son, because we only have one. And we try and get around it that way. Or, well, of course, Noah, you're ours. You've got blue eyes and you're a boy. And he's like, And so he tries to catch us out on this all the time. But we don't favour him over the girls. And it's the same where God doesn't have favourites. Or does he? You may ask yourself. Because what I want to ask you is this. Do you think Jesus had or has favourites? So you think he had a favourite? That's okay to think that. That's all right. You think he does? You think he did? Okay. All right. So, because if you say, do you think Jesus had favourites, people then usually say, well, Peter, James and John. And he took the three of them everywhere. But he didn't take the other nine. It was just those three. And so therefore, he must have favoured them. But do you think he did? You don't. Did anybody else think he did or didn't?
I think maybe he saw more gifts or abilities in those three than the others.
So he saw something different in them, and you built relationship with them that was different for the relationship they had with other people, but he didn't favour them over the other ones. That's acceptable, isn't it? Happy enough with that. And so what about where it talks about in a specific gospel where the disciple whom Jesus loved, who was that? Was it? So what makes you think it was John? Does it? See, what I want you to do is to think about these things, right? Now, most people will tell you that it's John, because where it says this is in the Gospel of John. And so John writes the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I have to say that in originally reading that, it does come across as a wee bit arrogant, doesn't it? The disciple whom Jesus loved. But nowhere does it say that that means him.
But he had his head on Jesus' chest at the last supper.
He did. And Jesus also said to him, "This is your mother, take care of her." Even though James was Jesus' brother. And so he asked somebody else to look after his mum rather than his own brother. But does that mean that John was his favourite? Is that maybe no something more akin to what Alice said, where he recognised different strengths, different giftings, different things in different people, and utilised them in that way, and just had a different kind of relationship with them as he did with another? And so it doesn't necessarily mean that he favoured them over the other one. Put it like this. Every single one of us in this room, I would suggest, has done this, right? Now, you've probably realised, and I hope you know this, right? But I really love Charlene, right? I adore her. She's incredible, all right? She is absolutely fantastic. And I'm going to tell you this because she's not here, but the understanding that I have about what love is, and in a practical sense, no, from a God side of thing, I learned that from her. Because growing up, I never ever experienced love maybe the way that you should have. And so when I got together with Charlene, I met this person, this incredible wee bundle of energy and joy and laughter, that, because she's always had that laugh. And she just exemplifies what love is. And I thought, this is no normal. There's something really, really different. And so that's where I started to learn about love. But I love Charlene. I love Archie, our wee West Highland Terrier. I love Dairy Milk Chocolate. I really like Dairy Milk Chocolate. I love it. But does that mean that I love the three of them the same? Absolutely not. Like, if anything, I would not be putting Dairy Milk Chocolate at the top of the list. It's really, really nice. I love when you eat it and it's got that silky smooth texture and it just coats your mouth and you're like, oh man, this is so nice. I love that. It's great. But that wouldn't be at the top of the list. And then we have Archie, our wee West Highland Terrier dog, and I love him. But there is no comparison with how much I love him as to how much I love Charlene. Not even close. But I love him. And sometimes when we think about favouritism, impartiality, partiality, sometimes we need to think about the terminology in the language that we use. Because in the one sentence, I can say, I love Charlene. I love Archie. I love Dairy Milk. I have used the exact same word to describe how much I like or that I love those three things. Charlene, Archie, chocolate. Specifically Dairy Milk, though. I've used the exact same word. There is absolutely no difference. However, so if I was writing that and you didn't know who I was, you could take it that I love the three of them the same. But if you know me and you're with me when I'm talking about that, then you can quite clearly tell that there's a difference between how I love those three things. And the Dairy Milk thing is no really a love, it's just a very strong like. Okay, but you know what I mean. So let me ask this question. When was the last time you were judged?
Yesterday.
A week ago. Okay. So a week ago, Friday, yesterday. So I hope you don't mind me asking. I don't want to know specifics at all. How did that make you feel? Really? It's not nice, is it?
No.
Yeah, it's really, really bad. Alice, how did it make you feel?
Really hurt and disappointed, and I was quite shocked.
Okay. Dean, how did it make you feel? Well, don't hold back, that's fine. So you felt angry?
Yeah, murderous.
Right, and do you know what? You're allowed to feel angry. And what does Scripture say? Be angry, but don't sin. All right? So we're allowed to be angry. So what I want to do, and I'm going to go to the back here, but I want to show you a video, okay? And we just talked about being judged and how it makes you feel. No matter who you are, where you're from, every single one of us makes judgments on a regular basis, don't we? But when we look at that video, we think, oh my goodness, that's awful. And it is. Because it's so hard-hitting. It's striking. But if you think back to what we just read in the passage, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. And so we started off by looking at the idiom, my blue eyed, or he's known as my blue eyed boy, or, you know, he's the blue eyed boy. So it can be somebody in a football team that stands out, or they're the blue eyed boy. And what is used here in verse 1, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favouritism. I didn't know this till this week, okay? But what is being used here in the Greek is an idiom. And it literally means to accept a face. Exactly what just happened in that video. People were more accepting of the guy because he was wearing a suit. It's based on appearances. And so it literally says, do you know that when it says that we must not show favouritism, we literally must not accept the face. We don't make unjust distinctions between people by treating one person better than another because of how they look. Have you ever done that? Have you ever made a judgment based on how people look? I have. Loads of times. And I'll share this with you. On Friday night, I took Archie for a walk. And so where I live is really, really quiet. It's a village, but it's quite dark. And as I was there, I had my bubble jacket thing on, do you know, with no sleeves, and just had a hoodie, do you know, and just, I don't know what, trousers and trainers and that. So I probably didn't look to other people as somebody who wasn't that far away from 50. I probably looked like some youth, right? And so I was out with the dog. And so, do you know, because of the way you're dressed, like even now, and I deliberately wore this hoodie the day because I don't care. It's not about how we look. It's what's on the inside that counts. But the other night I was out with the dog and I saw this wee woman coming and she had a bag and I just was like, oh. And she's walking along the main road in Ballinamallard on her own, but she very quickly crossed the road. And I thought, oh man, I would love her to know different from what she probably thought. And she just crossed, and she quickly crossed the road. And I thought, and I'm no making an accusation and I'm no making a judgment about her, but what it really appeared to me was that she had made a judgment on my appearance and that she was on her own, that she would cross the road and it would maybe make her feel safer. So what I deliberately did was I deliberately hung back and didn't walk on, you know, so that she felt comfortable. But we make judgments like that all the time. And so maybe on the basis of that, you want to make sure that if you ever go to Paris, that you dress well. Do you know, but that's in the centre of Paris where that happened. You saw the amount of people who went by and just ignored. Many people looked, but nobody did anything. But the guy was barely flat on the ground who was wearing the suit and somebody was over in a flash. Judgments had been made based on appearance. And so it literally means to show favouritism or to be partial. And it's expressed in an idiomatic manner in some languages, and that's what it's doing here. So to look upon a person's face is not just about how people look. Or, do you know, if you favour somebody, to give them the choice bits. It's not about, we should not make our judgments based on appearances. And I remember when I just became a Christian, our church had become a Vineyard church in Glasgow. And it always seemed that the pastors of the other Vineyard churches, with the exception of a couple of them, were kind of taller guys, broad shoulders, maybe like 6 foot and stuff like that. And we started seeing, it was like, and we started to build up this idea in our head that to be a Vineyard pastor, you had to be really tall, broad shouldered. And do you know what? That's what it looked like. Our pastor wasn't. The pastor there now is. And some of the other pastors we met weren't. And it was just this preconceived notion. But we made a judgment based on how people look. And we show partiality. And it tells us in verse 1, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favouritism. And then it talks about people coming in, and it doesn't matter what people wear. Here's one of the things that I have seen happen in the past. People come into a fellowship or a church and they get a lot of favour, maybe because they're seen as having quite a bit of money. And that really, really does not sit well with me at all. It never, ever will. I don't like that. I don't think it's fair. And in accordance with Scripture says, I don't think it's right. And James goes on to say that to make those judgments is sinful. But we have seen it more than once in various different churches. It's no right. Doesn't matter, because somebody might have a lot of money. but they might not have the gifting that somebody else might have, and vice versa. Money is important, as our pastor used to say, paperclips cost money. I get that. But it's more important for us that character is above gifting. Somebody's character is always more important than their gifting. And then in verse 4 it says, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And when you're making a judgment, it's literally there saying that you've made a distinction, that you've judged that there's a difference. That's what those people in Paris did. They judged that there was a difference. It was the same man. He just had different clothes on. And that you have made a distinction, or you have decided that there is a difference in those people based on what they're wearing. And it tells us that we've not to do that. Verse 5, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? Then in verse 6, but you have dishonoured the poor. You need to understand that when James is writing this letter, he's writing to the church. He's not writing to people outside the church. People outside the church get it wrong all the time. But hey, guess what? I have news. People in the church get it wrong all the time as well. But we need to realise that we're no above the law. We're no above grace. That we make mistakes. Acknowledge when we make mistakes and then seek to do something about it and get better at this where we don't make judgments. So let's never make judgments about people based on what they wear. Let's not make judgments about people based on how much money they have. Let's not make judgments based on the car people drive, or the size of house that they live in, the size of telly they have. There are some of the things that the world makes judgments based on. That's no right. Because God doesn't make a judgment just based on the face, like it says in verse 1. It's not the outward appearance that he's interested in. It's what's in here. It will always be what's in here. And somebody told me this, I've told you this before, but what other people think about you is none of your business. And if you're like me, you might overthink that. Please don't. It's what it is. What other people think about you, you don't need to know about that. That's no going, it shouldn't. You shouldn't allow that to shape your life. It's no your business. Let them think what they want. If they want to make a judgment about you, then they're the ones who are in the wrong. Just continue to live your life the way you live your life, whether they judge you or not. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what clothes you wear. It doesn't. If you have jewellery and you want to wear it, then wear it. But don't wear it with having this air that you lord over anybody else. I don't think any of you would do that. But people do that. And it's telling us here that that's not what we've to do. Let us not dishonour the poor. This church was founded on the principle that, you know, one, we're a family with a purpose, but two, that we wanted to come here and reach out to people that nobody wanted to reach. And one of the things that we were told was that if you go after the people that nobody else wants, you'll end up with the people that everybody else wants. So when you look at somebody and think, there's no hope for them, how does God see them? Because there's always hope. Because as much as Jesus stretched out his arms and died on the cross for you, he did that for them as well. That's who we came here for. I don't want to come here and experience a whole host of people all coming from different churches to become part of this church. Will they be welcome? Of course they will. But that's not who we came for. We came for people who yet don't know Jesus, who are not yet in relationship with Jesus, who don't understand just how much he loves them. And it doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter what they wear. It doesn't matter how they speak. It doesn't matter what they smell like. They will always be welcome. And we will not do what they did in that Parisian video. We won't do it. Are we perfect? Far from it. And if you're looking for a perfect church, you need to know that the pastors of this church are far from perfect. And so if you're not perfect, then you'll fit in very well here. And we want the imperfect people in this world to come here. We want them to be welcome here. Do you know what? If they come here and they've got issues and we need to wash the seat cover, hey, every one of us here probably has got a washing machine. It's no hassle. And we'll wash it and we'll put it back on the next time. And if we need to do it again, we'll do it again. If people spill drinks, if people come in here and they smell a smoke, if they come, whatever, and oh, heaven forbid somebody comes in and they might swear. Jesus encountered all that. And worse, when the woman was caught in adultery, did he judge her? You've got to imagine, set the scene in your mind. You might not want to do that. But when that woman came to Jesus, she was caught in the act. That means that her and the man were in the act of physical intercourse. She would have been naked or incredibly scantily clad right at that point. And that's why I believe Jesus sat and drew in the ground, because he didn't want to look at her, because she had nothing on. And he didn't judge her. And so, I know it's not a massive problem here, but it does happen. So, let's say, for example, somebody comes here, and I will watch my language, but somebody comes here and they would be maybe a woman of the night, I'll call it, okay? And they're no dressed modestly as probably we are. They will be so welcome. You would like to think that over time they might start to dress a wee bit more appropriately, but we would never ever judge them based on that, and they would be so welcome. And if people came here and they were absolutely steaming drunk when they came in, would they be welcome? Absolutely. If somebody came in here and they smelled really, really bad, would they be welcome? Absolutely. We don't judge just based on the appearance. And then it says in verse 6, you've dishonoured the poor. Guys, I'm not thinking that you do this, but let us never dishonour the poor or people who are maybe less well off than we are. Let's not dishonour anybody because of how they dress, how they speak, how they look, how they smell, or anything else that you can think of like that. And then in verse 9, and we'll finish up looking at this, but it says, but if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. That's the whole thing of the Christian life, isn't it? We used to sin before we were Christians. We still sin now, but we just want to do it a whole lot less. Do we agree with that? Right? So we still make mistakes. But when it comes to this favouritism, it's the exact same word as used in verse 1 where it talks about the idiom. Let's never make an unjust distinction and treat one person better than another or be partial because of the way they look. Romans 2 verse 11 says, for God does not show favoritism. And the word that it uses in Romans is the exact same word that it uses in verse 9 and the verse in verse 1. It's the same word. It's that idiomatic word. That's what it's talking about. It literally means God does not make a distinction by looking only at a face. Or as the message says, God pays no attention to what others say or what you think about you. He makes up his own mind. Let's make up our own mind. You could have heard about somebody who might come in and they've got this and that reputation for this community in this town and everybody knows about them and, oh man, their reputation is, I don't care. Do you think God cares about their reputation? Because he can change it like that. Let's be the same. I don't care how many times people have been in and out of prison. I don't care what they've done. Because whether they've done that or not, do you think God loves them any less? Exactly. J.B. Phillips done a translation very much like what the message became over the last 20 years or so. And for Romans 2:11, where God does not show favouritism, he wrote, "For there is no preferential treatment with God." There's no preferential treatment with God. So, I asked you at the start, when was the last time you made a judgment based on someone's appearance? Most of us have done that. But here's what I want to ask you. What are you going to do to change that? Or maybe a more appropriate question without pointing the finger in any way, when are you going to do that? And here's the, don't rely on what you did last week. You might have overcame that favouritism thing and you might have been really, really, really impartial last week. Amazing. But how is it going to go this week? So here's my challenge. Go and do something this week that shows that you're truly impartial.